Good morning, everybody. So my name is John Horton. Those of you guests today expecting to see the wonderful Paul Gartley, he is on vacation. So you're stuck with me. Ha! I love Pastor Paul, and when I had the opportunity to speak for him, to give him a little break, I embrace that. That's one way I can encourage him. So Bayview Campus is just down the hallway, right over here. On 10:30 on Sunday mornings, we do updated traditional worship, and I love the fact that in the same location, we have two very different styles of worship to accommodate more people. And I also work in the heal department with the wonderful Christy Kaufman, and so I'm honored to do that as well. This last week, Hillcrest Cemetery, which is just down Bayview, they do a yearly memorial service just to minister to everybody who's lost a loved one. And they invited me to come and represent our church. So my name is in the program. They have special seats for us up front. And as I sat there, I just thought, oh boy, I represent our entire ministry. Just me, right? I better not mess it up. You know, laugh where I'm not supposed to laugh or not pay attention or whatever. Like, okay, I got to represent our church well. So if you invite your neighbors, they're like, oh, we saw a guy from there. He seemed normal. Right? Even more importantly, I represent Jesus Christ. And I represent the kingdom of God. And oh, by the way, so do you. Did you know? Did you know that? Some of you did. That's good. So you, whether you realize it or not, are a field representative of the kingdom of God. You are. You're an ambassador from God to this broken world. How are you doing in that? God has given you a ministry of reconciliation. Not just me. He's given that ministry to you. You're to be a catalyst to help people be reconciled to God, to help people be reconciled to each other. So how are you doing in your ministry of reconciliation? That's a thought, isn't it? That's a thought. What a responsibility. If you weren't with us last week, we're using the words of the Apostle Paul from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's really the foundation of this whole series in August called Polarized. How should a follower of Jesus live in an increasingly polarized world? What a great question. Let me read Paul's words for us. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So if you love and follow Jesus, you have a ministry of reconciliation. You are to be a catalyst. So, field reps of Jesus, what should we be like? We're going to turn in our Bibles to James chapter 3. And as you're turning there, by the way, on your phone, if on your search engine you type in James 3, NIV, that's the version I'll be using, New International Version, it'll come up, Bible Gateway, James 3. And if you click on that, it'll take you to right to James chapter 3. Did you get a copy of our scripture reading program that goes with this series? It's out in the Connection Center. So for every week, we give you scriptures that are tied into the messages from Monday through Friday. If you don't have one, please go to the Connection Center. You'll get so much out of it. So today we are in James chapter 3. James is the younger brother of Jesus, same mom, different dad. Anybody with me? Yeah, and during Jesus' public ministry, James' little brother didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah, the one sent from God. And are any of you younger siblings, little brothers? Yeah. If you had told me that my brother Todd was the Messiah from God, I would have said, yeah. So I'll give James a pass on that one, right? But after he saw his brother die and rise again from the dead, he became a leader in the early church. Huh? To me, it's one more proof of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So in James chapter 3, he tells us how to live wisely, because this is a big responsibility representing Jesus. How do we live wisely in this world? And he talks about two kinds of wisdom, two very different characters. One of the guys is, I'm going to call, the wise guy. And the other is a picture of somebody who's truly wise. Now, I was studying this passage, and I thought to myself, who in the world is James talking about? Who are the wise guys? And I think I came up with an answer. Because I spend a lot of time studying the writings of the Apostle Paul, and he's writing to these young churches, and he talks in very strong language about the false teachers. These are people who grew up studying the Hebrew Bible, and they had all this knowledge, and they went to these young churches filled with Gentiles who have no background at all, and they impressed them, and they gave a mixed message. Yes, follow Jesus, but you also have to follow the law of Moses, which is no good news at all. So I think that's who James has in mind when he's talking about the wise guys, these false teachers. Let's take a look. James chapter 3, starting in verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice. Don't be a wise guy. How can you tell if someone is truly wise? It's easy. Just look at their life. Look at their life. Are their relationships healthy? Are they making wise decisions? Do their actions match their words? Is their humility real or make-believe? Have they lived long enough to live through some really hard times? Has life humbled them? Do they know that there but for the grace of God go I? So James pulls out two qualities that will disqualify us from being good field reps for Jesus. And the first quality he sees in these wise guys is bitter envy. Bitter envy. It's when you really want what somebody else has so much that you hate them for having it. Whether it's their job or their financial situation or their home or their car or their spouse or their kids or even their role at church. Bitter envy has no place in the life of an ambassador for Jesus because we have another agenda. It's not about us. It's about seeing Jesus bring grace and healing to other people. The second quality James sees in these wise guys is selfish ambition. They would come into these churches, these young Christians, and really wow them with their knowledge and then charge them these huge fees. They were building a following. Is that what we're trying to do? No, again, we have another agenda, so we set aside our selfish ambitions. And I wonder, as other people look at us, do they see our good lives? Not perfect, but do they see something wholesome and attractive and real? So James calls out these wise guys. He said, don't be like them. They're horrible representatives of the kingdom of God. Let me show you a better way. What does a person who is truly wise? What do they look like? Because we need to be wise to represent Jesus in this fractured world. Let's take a look. And as we go through, we're going to see 9 qualities. And so you don't get lost in the weeds, I'm asking you to do this. Pick out one of those qualities that's a growth point for you and the Holy Spirit to work on. Just one. James chapter 3, verse 17. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure. Then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. Let's go. The first quality is pure. Why do we do what we do? Are we motivated by love or fear? By confidence in God or our own insecurities? Is it about me or not about me? Are my motives pure? The next quality is peace-loving. Anybody find that a challenge in an angry world? I do. Am I at peace with God and others? Do I love peace so much that I work for it? Jesus said in his famous Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." Why? Because when we are peacemakers, we're acting like our Father above. We're being catalyst to help people be reconciled to God. We're being catalyst to help people be reconciled with each other. Do I love peace? Let's admit it. Anger has a certain energy to it, doesn't it? So after the first service, people were walking out and saying, "Nice message." Whatever. Right? I would like to hear somebody, and it might be you, walk out of this message and say, "That message really ticked me off. So annoying. So challenging." So somewhere out there, somebody's going to help me. Do I love peace? Am I a person of peace? The wisdom from above is first pure, then peace-loving, and considerate. Considerate. Old-fashioned, isn't it? When we consider the needs of other people before our own needs, like Jesus, right? Who left everything to become one of us, to lay down his life for us, the ultimate act of consideration. And here's the thing, being considerate doesn't take much time or effort. I'm going in a building, I hold the door for an extra 5 seconds so I don't drop it on the person behind me. 5 seconds of my life. And people are like, "Oh, thank you." And I'm like, "Oh, it's no big deal." Because we know how to be considerate. The next quality is submissive. A person who is submissive has learned how to follow somebody else's leadership. For us, this begins by submitting ourselves to God, by following his leadership. Richard Foster, in his brilliant book, Celebration of Discipline, says this: "Being submissive frees us from the tyranny of always getting our own way." Being submissive frees us from the tyranny of always getting our own way. Can you follow well? Next, an ambassador for Jesus is full of mercy. Full of mercy. Think of Jesus there, right? When they brought to him the woman caught in the act of adultery, and they thought maybe he would approve of their stoning her to death, or maybe he would pick up a stone himself. What did he do? He said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." So Jesus is full of mercy, and I wonder, as representatives of Jesus, are we? Full of good fruit. We saw that earlier. The true proof that someone is wise is their good life. I don't care how much you know. Show me your good life. Is your life bearing good fruit for God and others? The next quality of a good field representative for Jesus, someone who's truly wise, is impartial. If we represent Jesus, we will treat all people as people of value, not just people who are like us, not just people who are on our side in the culture wars. As Jesus said, even those who don't know God are nice to their friends. Big deal. I may have added those words. Big deal. So we avoid victimizing ourselves and demonizing others. We are impartial in that we see every person as a person of value. Next, God wants us to be sincere. Sincere. Now, in those days, if you had an idol, you know, that was common back then. You had different idols in your home, and maybe one day, you know, the husband says to his wife, "Honey, I'm going to go down to the marketplace. We need a new idol for the family room." And she says, this is funny, right? She said, "Make sure you get a good one. The last one you got wasn't very good." He says, "Sure thing." And he goes down to the marketplace, and he goes to the stand, and in front of the idols that he can buy are it's a little sign, hand-lettered, with two Latin words. It says, "Sincere." It means without wax. Because if you were an idol maker and you had an idol with cracks in it, you could fill those cracks with wax. The only problem is when you brought it home and it was sitting in the sunshine, the wax would melt and you'd see the cracks. So they were saying, "Sincere, no wax. This is a really good idol. This is the real deal." So when we say that somebody is sincere, what you see is what you get. They're the real deal. They don't change who they are with different people in different circumstances. We want to be the real deal. And then finally this, so relevant in our polarized culture. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. Peacemakers, not peacekeepers. A peacekeeper says, "Oh, we just won't talk about religion and politics. We'll just stay away from all the hot buttons." But a peacekeeper is not a peacemaker. God has something deeper for us. We are to bridge the space between us. A bridge is a good symbol, isn't it? If you think about it, isn't that what Jesus did for us? Jesus bridges the space between a holy God and sinful us. Back to that passage in 2 Corinthians 5 that we read earlier, Paul writes, speaking of Jesus, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Jesus bridged that space, and he calls us to be bridges. We bring people together. We bring people. We help them be reconciled to God. So I want to tell some stories about being a peacemaker, but before I do, I gave you 9 qualities of someone who lives wisely as a field rep of Jesus. Was there one of those that was a growth point for you? Just one. I want you to walk out with something that you and the Holy Spirit will work on. All right. So, what does it mean to be a peacemaker? In the village where I live, does anybody live in a village that is polarized? A couple of you. Okay. So where I live, we are polarized. There's a group of some citizens, tend to be a little bit older, but not always, who are very conservative in their politics. And then there's another group that's more progressive. And they are kind of against each other. They're polarized, right? So I live there, and I love my little village where I live, and I grew up in a conservative, politically conservative home. And I'm part of the Arts Center, and I'm on the board there, so I rub elbows with the people who are more progressive. So where does that leave me? In the middle. I have a foot in both camps. And you know, that is a perfect place for a follower of Jesus to be, right? So maybe I can help bridge the gap. Maybe I can help bring people together. And if and when I do that, I might be acting like my Father in heaven, right? Because I have a ministry of reconciliation, and so do you. How can we live as peacemakers? We take time to listen to other people. We have thoughtful conversation. We rediscover civil discourse, something that we are blessed to have available to us in our free country. What is civil discourse? It's listening to someone who disagrees with us. It's expressing our own thoughts clearly in a non-aggressive way. It's learning to disagree with someone while still caring about them as a person. Civil discourse. It's a beautiful thing. Some of you may know the story of Antonin Scalia and Ruth Bader Ginsburg, who were together justices on the Supreme Court. And they almost always disagreed. One was a champion of conservatives. One was a champion of liberals. But do you know what else they were? They were friends. They were good friends. Even though they almost always disagreed, they cared about each other. And on Ruth's birthday, Scalia would always send her roses. Now, I don't know how that strikes you, but I'm like, we could use more of that? Like, what's going on here? I heard somebody say the other day that we are to love our enemies. Is that crazy? Cable, who said that? Jesus. Wow. Well, that's challenging, isn't it? I did hear somebody the other day say that loving our enemies is our superpower as followers of Jesus. Who knew? For further study, I recommend an excellent book called The Space Between Us by Sarah Anderson. The Space Between Us. Her dad, Gary Bauer, was on President Reagan's cabinet. And also, he became the president of Family Research Council, the political arm of Focus on the Family. So she grew up in a very politically conservative home. And today, she and her pastor husband have become liberal in their politics. And can you imagine what Thanksgiving is like? Right? So they, you know what though? Even though they disagree now politically, they're still family and they still love each other. So they work hard to bridge the space between us. She's written a book about her experience, and it's so good. And so helpful for me. So I want to end with a story from my own family, because being an agent of reconciliation is not just about politics. It's about communities, and it's about families. And I understand that sometimes we try to bring about reconciliation and the other person isn't interested. Or maybe nobody's interested. That's why the Apostle Paul says, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with all people. But sometimes we can help bring people together. I said I was the youngest of four boys. For my story, I am not part of it. Okay? My oldest brother, number one, and brother number two, for a variety of reasons, were estranged from each other for a period of years. They lived in the same town, their kids went to the same school, and they never talked to each other. Now brother number one was dying of cancer. Still estranged. So brother number three got on the phone and called brother number two and said, "Listen, our brother is dying of cancer. You can wait a couple months and come to his funeral, or you can come now and be reconciled to him before he dies. So brother number two flew up from North Carolina, walked into my dying brother's bedroom, sat on his bed, and in 3 minutes they had both asked each other for forgiveness and given it. What? Why did it take so long? Why did it take so much? And my oldest brother died about 2 months after that. But isn't that coming together? Isn't that reconciling a beautiful thing? And I know sometimes it's not possible. But sometimes it is. And sometimes it takes a nudge, right? I should probably tell him this. But I'm so proud of my brother that picked up the phone. And that gave him a nudge. Said, come on up. Why don't you be reconciled? Yep. I am so grateful that he did that. So he was an agent of reconciliation, wasn't he? He was acting like his Father in heaven. And you, my friend, you are called to be that kind of catalyst. You are called to be an agent of reconciliation, a field representative for Jesus. And I hope you feel the responsibility and opportunity of that. I hope you do. If you love and follow Jesus, it's what he has for you living in this polarized world. So down in Bayview Chapel, every time we proclaim the Word of God, we always take a moment before we sing to ask ourselves the question, what am I going to do with what I just heard? Because if you just listen to it and don't do anything differently, you've missed an opportunity to be changed by the Holy Spirit. Right? That's the truth. Be doers of the word. So I'm going to ask you as we enter into our response time, I'm going to ask you some questions, and then I'm going to invite you to listen to the Holy Spirit. Are we good representatives for Jesus? Do our good lives show that we are truly wise? Are we someone that God can and does use? How are you doing in your ministry of reconciliation? Are you embracing your role as a peacemaker, bridging the space between us? Let's take a moment and ask God to speak to us. Let's pray together. Father, thank you, first of all, that you have reconciled us to yourself through Jesus. So we've experienced your mercy. We've tasted your acceptance and love. And it's changing us. As we live in this polarized nation, sometimes in polarized communities, sometimes in polarized families, will you help us to live wisely, to be the kind of people you can use? And maybe we're the one to give the nudge, to encourage, to help bridge the space between us. Send us out and use us, we pray, to be peacemakers. In the name of Jesus, the peacemaker. Amen.